The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Do you know what a rhetorical question is? Some of you laugh because you know, because I just asked a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a way of addressing an issue or stirring a thought by asking a question with an obvious answer or an answer that the person you're speaking to would know. Jesus, in fact, used rhetorical questions. He said to some of the religious leaders, "Have you never read?" Well, the implication is they had. You know, when Jesus asked, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm?" They knew it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath, so it's a rhetorical question. There are times when rhetorical questions are asked in the scriptures that for the original hearers it would have been obvious. Oh, yes, of course we know what he's talking about. And for many of the rhetorical questions we meet in scripture, the answer is obvious to us. But some are not quite so obvious. When Jesus was asked a question about taxes, he asked, "Show me a coin, and whose image is on it?" Well, most of us have not seen coins from the Roman world in Jesus' day. Well, whose image is on it? We don't know. Well, they answered it was Caesar's image. So for them, it was a rhetorical question. It wasn't for us. It would be like, "Wait, can you show me a coin? I don't know whose image is on it." So sometimes rhetorical questions are driven to help us think really well. Sometimes when we encounter a rhetorical question in Scripture, we're going to have to think about it because we're not in the same place where the people who hear the question are. And this morning, there are questions that Paul is asking in the letter to the Galatians that for them are intuitively obvious. But for us, we're going to have to slow down and think. Wait, why is he asking that question? What does he intend in asking that question? We're going to have to listen well to what Paul wrote because he's saying things that would be intuitively obvious to the Galatians and might not be entirely familiar to us. But it'll be really important for us to get in on the questions and the answers that come up in Galatians chapter 3. So you need to open your copy of the scriptures and go to Galatians chapter 3 because all the words you hear this morning, the most important ones are the ones that are here in Galatians chapter 3. So open up, follow along with me. We're in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So he starts here with, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, you need to understand, the chapter breaks in the New Testament are not inspired. Sometimes they come in the wrong place. When Paul wrote, he didn't put chapter breaks in, and when he is picking up this thought in 3:1, he's actually drawing on what he's already said. When he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he's suggesting you're not thinking very well. We, in fact, have heard over the past few Sundays about this problem that was going on in Galatia, that following the proclamation of the gospel in that area, there were some that were coming in and saying, "It's wonderful that you have faith in Jesus, you just need some rules in order to really grow up." And so there were those who were coming and saying, it was Jesus plus rules that will give you this kind of life. And Paul wants to clarify, no, it's not Jesus plus anything. It is your faith in Jesus. It is the opposite of a Jesus plus rules approach. And if you were tracking with us last week, notice chapter 2, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness, if right standing before God, if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, when Paul here talks about law, he often has in mind any kind of rule-based approach to life, not merely the Old Testament law, but any kind of rules. What he's saying here is if you could have right standing with God, if you could be made just and righteous by any set of rules that you could keep, then Jesus would not have had to die. His death would have been purposeless, right? If righteousness could be attained by following these rules or those rules or the Old Testament law, if in fact righteousness could be found by keeping any set of rules, Jesus doesn't have to die. And Paul goes, well, you know that, Galatians. In fact, he says here, apparently, the churches in Galatia were beginning to be drawn away by some of this teaching, but he tells them here in chapter 3, verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, they hadn't personally seen Jesus. The churches in Galatia got started on Paul's missionary journey. Galatia is quite a ways distance from Jerusalem. What does Paul mean? He says, when I came, I told you so very clearly about who Jesus is and what he did and how he died and how he is still alive, and I made it so very clear to you. He says, you could have seen it. They knew that the life that they could have with God came only and exclusively through what Jesus had done. He says, you've known that. You've experienced the power of the gospel through the Son. And then he follows it up with a serious rhetorical question. So he's talking about justification. He's talking about this life with God. He's talking about what they heard from the gospel. And then he asks this question. Let me ask you only this. So of all the things he could ask them, here's the one thing I want you to think about. He goes, here's the one thing I want you to know. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Got to keep in mind what Paul is talking about. He's talking about justification. He's talking about their righteousness, their right standing before God by grace through faith, through what Jesus has done. He does not have in mind a particular experience of the Spirit, like tongue speech or prophetic terms. No, he's talking about their inaugural experience of life, their inaugural experience of justification. And he equates that with some experience with the Spirit. It's a question about regeneration. It's about new life. It's about coming to faith in Jesus. He's asking them, don't you recall when you first came to faith that you experienced it as a move of the Spirit in your souls? Friends, this is like what Jesus said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus comes and speaks to Jesus in John chapter 3. And he commends Jesus. He says, we know you must be from God because no one could be doing the things you were doing unless God was with him. And Jesus' first response to Nicodemus is really clear. He goes, Nicodemus, unless you're born of the Spirit, neither can you see the kingdom nor enter this kingdom. It's not enough to see things naturally. You need the Spirit to do something in you in order for you to experience this kind of life. This is the kind of thing that Paul is suggesting. It's like what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 when he said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. This idea that the Galatians experienced life because of the Spirit is something that they intuitively knew. Oh, yes, of course, Paul. We recognize that our conversion, our regeneration, our new life was in fact a work of the Spirit. For the Galatians, that was a rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Did you do something to get that? Or was it through hearing the message and believing? And for the Galatians, they would have gone, oh, yes, yes, we came alive because of grace through faith through the message. But friends, I don't know that all of us hear it as a rhetorical question. We're not sure how we think about our conversion. We don't know that we connect our conversion with the work of the Spirit. For the Galatians, it was rhetorical. It was, well, of course, It was the Spirit that brought me into life. Their life in Christ was experienced, known to be by them as a work of the Spirit. Notice Jesus doesn't ask them,
do you remember when you made a decision for Jesus?
That wasn't the issue. Although they responded to the gospel, the leading edge isn't, do you remember when you made a decision for Jesus? He doesn't ask them, do you remember when you decided you were going to go to heaven because you were forgiven? It is not that those things are unimportant, but on the leading edge, there's something more fundamental to Paul's understanding of God's work in justification. Did you experience a move of the Spirit that brought you into life? And the Galatians would have gone, yeah, that was it. That was it. If that's true, look at verse 3. Are you then so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? If that's true, that this new life you have is because the Spirit did something, how could you be so foolish to think that you're going to be perfected, that is, brought into maturity by your own efforts? It wasn't your efforts, it wasn't your choices, it wasn't your activity that brought you into this life. Galatians, you're being foolish to think that if it started as a work of the Spirit, that you're going to finish it. That's just foolish. Now, when he says, are you going to be perfected by the flesh? Sometimes some Christians think about flesh as if it's about their sinful nature. That's a conversation we can have. I don't think Paul thinks that believers still have a sinful nature. And here when he's using flesh, the immediate context tells me what he's talking about. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 from last week. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now clearly he's not saying, the life I now live in my sinful, fallen nature. No. When Paul is using the word flesh here, he simply means living naturally. This natural life I now live is not natural. It's supernatural. It's Christ who lives in me. And so when he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you thinking that you're going to be perfected by the flesh? He's talking about your natural efforts, your hard work. Is that the thing that's going to, in fact, bring you into maturity? That language of perfection is brought to the right end. Are you going to become fully mature by working harder and doing gooder? No, Paul says if it began by the Spirit, you're going to be perfected. You're going to be brought into maturity by the Spirit. Again, like John chapter 3, when Jesus says, the stuff that's born of the flesh is just flesh. It's just natural stuff. The things born of the Spirit are spirit. That's the contrast here. And then he goes on to say, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? You might think when you hear the word suffer about persecution or that kind of trouble, the word doesn't always carry the sense of enduring hardship in that sense. Apparently, they have experienced some ongoing journey with the Spirit. They've gone through much in their lives with him. And I think that Paul is asking them, hey, has this life that you began in the Spirit and now you are living out, has it been vain? Has it been worthless? Have you endured so much, lived in so much, and it hasn't proven to be fruitful? And again, it's a rhetorical question. They would have gone, oh no, there's been huge stuff that's been happening. And then he gets really specific with another rhetorical question. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Apparently. Now, when he's writing to the Galatians, it's a number of churches. It's not a single individual church. So in this region of Galatia, he's actually saying, hey, you saints who live in Galatia and you experience the miraculous. Now, that doesn't mean that every saint, every day, all the time is experiencing something miraculous. But friends, apparently there was enough of that evidence going on in the churches of Galatia that he would say, hey, another question. Does the one who works miracles among you, does he do it because you keep rules? Or does it come by grace through faith? And I think that for many of us, if Paul were asked that question, hey, does the one who works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing by faith? We'd go, miracles? We ain't got no miracles around here, not for a long time. No. Apparently, there is evidence of the Spirit's manifest presence in the church of Galatia. So it's a rhetorical question for them. He goes, the one who's working miracles among you, does he do that because you keep the rules? And the Galatians would go, oh no, definitely not. He is reminding them of the reality of the Spirit's work in their lives in this series of rhetorical questions. And then he says, well, this is just like Abraham in verse 6, how Abraham believed. Why does he go all the way back to Genesis 12 through 15 to talk about this? Friends, because God has only ever had one plan. It wasn't like I tried something in the Old Testament and it just didn't work. I gave up on that and now righteousness comes a different way. No, it's always been the same. So he says it's just like with Abraham. It's always been God's way of bringing anyone into life with himself. God spoke, made promises. Abraham took God at his word and the result was he was brought into right standing with the living God. That faith of Abraham was not a work he did, not something that he earned or merited, but was actually an abandonment of his own work and an abandonment to God, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This has always been the way that God has brought people into life with himself. It's what the Galatians experienced. But Paul is going to unpack that a little bit for us. Look in verses 7 through 9. Know then that it is those who are of faith, who are the sons of Abraham, sharing in Abraham's kind of life, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, make right before himself, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He's explaining in what way is Abraham a model for us. When we believe the message of God, the promises of God, the way that Abraham believed, we enter into the kind of life he experienced, his kind of life with God. We get it on the same grounds that he got it. The promise made to Abraham was that he would be blessed and would be then the avenue of blessing for the nations. And that's the gospel in seed form. So then those who believe as Abraham did, well, they experience God's blessing the same way that Abraham experienced God's blessing. Not by doing stuff, but believing God, by grace through faith, by depending on him, by believing on the God who promises. And having said that, he underscores how important this is in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law or on rules for living are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Friends, to live fundamentally in your relationship with God on the basis of law or the basis of rules will always result in you falling under judgment. Because whatever rule-based approach you settle on as the grounds for your standing before God means you have to live up to all the rules all the time. I won't ask for a show of hands. But if you think that right standing with God comes by keeping a set of laws, a set of rules, then we could ask the question, so how are you doing with that? This is clearly seen in the Old Testament, where if you did not abide by all that the law decreed, the judgment of God fell. You'd be condemned by the law that you were trying to keep. But he clarifies in verses 11 through 12, this has never been the basis for right standing before God. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by law, for the righteous shall live by faith. I don't know. You hear that in Paul's letter to the Romans, but it's not original with Paul in Romans. It actually comes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet who spoke that way. So Abraham experiences righteousness, right standing before God by grace through faith. Habakkuk says that's the only way that it happens, and Paul confirms that in Romans, and so in Galatians he says this is the case. It's always been the way that right standing with God comes the same way. God makes promises, we believe the promises, and we stand right before him because of that. The righteous shall live by faith. They enter by depending on God through faith. They continue to live that life. The contrast is if you are one who seeks to live by rules, you are not living by faith and dependence on God. The more you give your attention to the rules to keep in order to stand right before God, where does your attention go? Two places, the rules and you're keeping them. That's the very antithesis of faith. Faith is, take my eyes off me and put my eyes on Jesus, who in fact secures this life for me. To live by rules is to live by effort. To live by faith is to depend on someone else's effort. His, Jesus's. But look at where the argument goes in verses 13 and following. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We all get, in some sense, the idea that Jesus died on a cross, crucified for us, to provide for us some forgiveness, which is a part of the work of the cross. But Paul goes farther than that. It isn't that the work of the cross isn't the grounds for forgiveness. But look at what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we get to go to heaven when we die. It's not what he says. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we would have our sins forgiven. No, it doesn't end there. It includes that. Look at what he says. That in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What's the work of cross, the work of Christ on the cross intended to do? Not merely forgive you, but to bring you into this life with the Spirit. He did not merely provide to those who believe in him with forgiveness for their offenses, but that we might receive the promised Spirit. The promise that is fulfilled in those who believe is nothing less than the Spirit of God coming and being your very life, so that the benefits of Christ can be applied to you and the life of Christ can be lived in you through the Spirit. Friends, that is in fact how Jesus lived in the days of his incarnation. When the Son of God walked the planet, how did he carry out the life that he lived? In the days of his incarnation, in Luke chapter 4, when he's introducing himself again to the people he grew up with, he opens the book of Isaiah and reads the passage and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to do this stuff." The way that Jesus lives in his incarnate state is by dependence on the Spirit. He actually says, "I cast out demons not out of my own divine right, but by the Spirit of God." Luke tells us that there's a moment when he rejoices in the Spirit, when he goes into the wilderness. How does he know where to go? It says he was led by the Spirit. And fascinating, amazing, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus offered himself on the cross. How did he do that? He offered himself through the Spirit. This kind of life that Jesus procures for us is, friends, the kind of life he lived. A life in relationship with the Father and dependent on the Spirit. He experienced his life through the agency of the Spirit. What's Paul driving home to the Galatians? Hey, friends, you experience the same kind of life. It is the Spirit who, in fact, grants you this kind of life. What God is doing in providing reconciliation and redemption and justification through the work of the Son goes way much farther than merely providing forgiveness for our offenses. That's great. That's just not enough. That's not the end point. Those who believe are genuinely changed through Christ's work so that we become those who are shaped by and led by and influenced by and guided by the Spirit of God. In fact, a hint of what's to come, not meaning to steal the thunder of someone who is preaching later. Galatians chapter 4, Paul can write in verses 6 and following, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." How is it that you are in fact experiencing the child-father relationship with God? It is through the Spirit. When you came to life, you did respond to the gospel. When you came to life, you did respond to the gospel. But you didn't respond to the gospel on your own. The Galatians understood, they knew that their Christian life was essentially an experience of the Spirit. We don't often think that way. We don't often talk that way. And that is to our loss. We don't understand that it was begun by the Spirit. Hence, the way we're going to live is continuing to live this life out in the Spirit. I know that many of you do, in truth, have life with Jesus. But I also know that many of us sitting here wouldn't know how to answer Paul's rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit? By works of the law, by hearing, by faith? And we'd wonder, what's he referring to? How are we to understand that? Let me suggest to you why that might be a problem. When we think of, or when we talk about getting saved or being born again, we primarily use the language of making a decision for Jesus. And that results in us thinking that it's what we did that results in this life. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you have life with Jesus, it is because you believed. But I think for many of us, we overlook the truth that the reason you believe is because the Spirit stirred something in you. You did respond, but it wasn't a self-generated response. It was a Spirit-generated response. You were born of the Spirit and you came alive. And having come alive, you responded. And if we thought better about how the gospel transforms us, we would better be able to embrace the Spirit's work in us. Having begun by the Spirit, we would. Years ago, I was teaching in a church in California. And walking through the book of Romans and talking about this sovereign work of grace that God does in bringing people into life. And some of you that are regulars here, you know that at times I'll say, do you have any questions? And I'll ask the question from the congregations. And this morning I asked questions. Does anyone have a question? And this really sweet sister in the Lord loves Jesus said, I disagree. What do you mean you disagree? I decided. I made a choice for Jesus. And I said, okay, Nikki Lynn, just tell us how that happened. Explain to us what you mean by that. And she began to explain, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents weren't Christians. We never went to church. I had no interest in the things of the gospel. In fact, I had Christian, air quotes, Christian friends who tried to share with me, I'm not interested. Don't talk with me about that. I'm perfectly happy in my life. I do not want to hear anything about this Jesus. Well, she said that one time, I guess it was like in middle school, she got invited to stay over at a friend's house overnight, over the weekend. So she had a sleepover. It was a Christian girl, but she knew we weren't going to talk about that. So Nikki Lynn explained that she spent the night there, tried not to listen to anything that her Christian friend wanted to tell her, because I'm not interested. And then she said the Sunday morning, the family was going to go to church. And she said, well, because they fed me and kept me warm, I decided I kind of had to go to church with them the next morning. And she said, and I didn't want to go, but I was trying to be kind, so I was going to go. They sang songs. I'm not interested in the songs. I'm not singing. I'm just waiting for the service to be over. And she then said, her words were, the pastor began to speak, and for the first time in my life, this made sense to me. And she stopped right there and said, I think I know what happened. What did she realize? Oh, the Spirit of God was doing something in me that this, did she respond? Yes, but it didn't start with her. It started with the Spirit of God was doing something in her. Friends, the truth is, you have felt His presence. You have felt His presence, but you may not have recognized it as such. When you're reading a text that's been puzzling to you and the text starts to come into focus and it makes sense to you, is this just because you're smarter than you used to be? Or is this what Jesus said the Spirit would do, that He would lead you into truth? And we tend to push that away. Oh, I just figured it out. No, the reason why it was making sense to you is because the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God is the one who's given you life. The Spirit of God is the one who's bringing you into maturity. And you need to recognize, oh, that was the gracious Spirit that was changing me. Yes, you began in a gracious work of the Spirit, and the way that you're going to grow into maturity is through the gracious ongoing work of the Spirit. Why, when there were times when you were not interested in the things of God, did you then respond because the Spirit of God was doing something? When you are in a worship service, a gathering when songs are being sung, and you feel like, I need to stand, or I need to raise my hands, or I need... Why does that happen? That is not group pressure. That is Spirit-cultivating hearts. What would be the best thing to do? To recognize, oh, that's the Spirit. Because I want to experience more of the Spirit's life, I'm going to give in to that. I'm going to lean into that. When you're talking with a friend and they're in the midst of struggles or troubles, and as you're talking with them, you've had the experience. When something comes out of your mouth, you tell them and they go, that's exactly what I need to hear. And you go, yep, that's me. I figure that out. No, that was in fact the Spirit of God that in fact was moving through you because He dwells in you and intends to grow you up. But brothers and sisters, if we start with this idea that I made a decision for Jesus, then we think about the Christian life, about me figuring it out and making good decisions, and Paul says to the Galatians, that was not the way it happened, and they go, we know. We know it wasn't. It was the Spirit of God that gave me life. Hence, it is going to be my ongoing experience with the Spirit of God that's going to bring me into the fullness of life. And again, to give away some of the stuff that's coming in Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, if you live because of the Spirit, then simply keep in step with the Spirit. Keep walking with Him. But if you don't recognize how the Spirit is moving in you, then it's going to be really difficult for you to lean into that. This doesn't mean, friends, that every impulse or every feeling that you might have is in fact the Spirit. But the fact is, we're scared. Hey, worship team, you can come up. We're scared about what to do if we're feeling things. Well, candidly, the Spirit is going to stir stuff in you. And you need to begin to experience, admit, recognize more fully, the Spirit of God is the one who gave me life. The Spirit of God is the one who's going to draw me into this life. This morning, this very morning, you have felt and experienced and sensed things. Whether it was watching the Grace Story, whether it was songs we've sung, whether it's listening to Galatians chapter 3, you have felt and experienced something. It wasn't because the worship band is great, although they're great. It's not because the video was of high quality, although it was high quality. It's not because you could hear my voice as I spoke. No, it was because the Spirit of God was doing stuff. That's what we prayed for. Make your presence known. I want you to live into the reality that this morning you experienced something of the Spirit. What should you do with that? Hold on to it with both hands and become convinced that's the way this journey is going to continue with Jesus. By His death, He made it possible for you to be a child. But at adopting you as a child, it says that the Father sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts so that now you can cry out as a child of God. That isn't your doing. It is the Spirit's doing. And I invite you, like Paul reminded the Galatians, give yourself to that reality. Let's pray. It's not something that we make up. It's not something that we pull off. It's not something that we figured out. But because of Your grace, You have brought us into this life and given us Your very Spirit, the one that empowered and led and shaped Jesus' life in the days of His incarnation. And we say we'd like to live like Jesus, and we're kind of out of touch with the Spirit. The very one whose intention is to lead and to teach and to guide and to shape and to fill and to produce fruit in us. Let us grow in such a way that the rhetorical questions Paul asks become intuitively obvious to us. Did you come to life because you kept rules? No, it was the Spirit. The one who moves through you, is that you're doing? No, it is the Spirit. This very life that we experience is Spirit, because of you, we need some more familiarity with you and to learn how to lean in to the life the Son procured for us that you apply by your sovereign gracious work. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.